And so today, this class, I think this is week six, and we're going to be discussing confessing your sins to others. Hey, Andrew. And how do we do that? This class is going to be kind of practical in a sense. You know, how do we confess our sins to one another? The Bible has quite a bit to say about confession. And often when we think about confession, we think about what?
Confessing our sins,
right? That's kind of the normal thing that we often think about when we think about confession. The word confession, or to confess, means to admit, to acknowledge, or it's a declaration. To confess means to agree or to promise. There are two types of confessions that occur in the Bible. One is the confession of sins, which we're really familiar with, but I think it's one that we do, another that we do all the time that we probably don't think about as much, and that is the confession of faith. Both are equally important to the life of the believer. As Christians, we confess our faith. We confess or declare as a matter of our conviction to the world that Jesus is the Christ and we belong to him. So we confess those things to the world. Jesus says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. And the Christian life begins with a confession of faith, a public declaration before witnesses. And we often see this as part of baptism, where we are confessing to the world and to others that we are Christians. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this is ways we can we confess our faith. You know, letting the world know that we are Christians, this is what we believe. We believe in Christ. And on and on. Sharing the gospel is a way of confessing our faith. How we walk among the world as Christians is a way of confessing our faith. As Christians, we also confess our sins. We confess our sins to God, and we are commanded to confess our sins to one another. When we confess our sins, we admit and agree that we have broken God's law. We admit, acknowledge, and we agree with God, with his word, that we have broken his law. And in some way, we have not met his standard of holiness. So we confess our sins, you know, in that way. And we know that confession also leads to forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus also teaches us in Luke 17:4 that if your brother sins against you seven times, in a day, which is a lot, and returns to you saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Indicating that we will confess our sins to our brother. How many ever times we sin against our brother, we must confess our sins to him. So the two types of confessions are often, all you can see these two types of confessions combined in the Bible as well. Right? You can see, if you read the Psalms, you will see in the Psalms where the psalmist may begin by admitting his sins, the confession of sins. And as you read through some of these Psalms, then you will see his confession of faith, of his declaration of God's grace. You can see that. You, like in Psalms 22 or Psalms 30, 32. So you see that these two types of confessions combine in the scriptures. So when we confess our faith and our sins, it is one way of glorifying God. So confessions of sin is what we're going to talk about today, and how we should do that with one another is vital to biblical reconciliation. Biblical reconciliation and how we reconcile conflict is vital to the unity of the body of Christ. It is how we glorify God. We're God's people. And we're not like the unbelieving world where we just break relationships and it doesn't matter. No, reconciliation is what God does, and it's what Christ does. Remember, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And through God, or through Christ, we are reconciled to himself, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So reconciliation is part of who we are. It is what we do. Okay, we don't leave relationships hanging in the balance, right? We reconcile relationships. It is what we are called to do. It is what we do. It's what God has done for us, and it's what he calls us to do. Now, I don't know about you, but confessing sins to God is is a bit different from confessing sins to one another. And what I mean by that is, when we confess our sins before God, there's this expectation that we know he will graciously forgive us, right? He says this in his word. We have that. We know that he is gracious, that he will forgive us. But when it comes to confessing sins to one another, to someone else, right, that we've sinned against, it is much different, right? While we want to be forgiven, we're not sure if the person will forgive us. We're not sure how that person will respond. So there's a lot of uncertainties when we approach someone that we have sinned against. We are hoping that they forgive, and so it can kind of cause a little fear when we have to do that. It takes a lot of humility to say to someone, "I have sinned against you." Because it is difficult, and we need to rely upon the grace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we move toward one another to confess our sins in understanding the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would enable us to do that which is pleasing to God. And confessing our sins to one another is pleasing to God. So, last week we considered how to identify the log in your own eye. We also mentioned that if after following that process you simply can't identify what you may have said or done to contribute to the conflict, the next step is to ask someone. In addition to the passages we saw on this point last week, James 5:14-16, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and Galatians 6:1, one of the ways our hearts deceive us is by causing us to think, I'm not as sinful. Let me go back here. Consider this one passage. I'm sorry. And that would be Proverbs 27:5-6. So when you take these passages we talked from last week, the James passage, 1 Thessalonians, and Galatians, and you still have trouble, think about Proverbs 27:5-6. And it says, better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Having gone through this process and you're still unable to identify your log, if you will, that's where we want to go ask another brother or sister in Christ, right? And this is a proverb about friendship. Speaking the truth in love is an essential part of Christian fellowship or friendship. However, to speak the truth in love or to rebuke a friend can hurt sometimes, right? You telling me the truth in love might be hurtful to me. It might cause me some pain, right? You know, the old saying is, the truth hurt, but it first set you free, right? So it can cause some pain, right? But to speak truth in love or to rebuke a friend may hurt him, and we won't like it. However, who is rebuked should receive it as a mark of love. I should receive what Carrie says about me, about my sin, as a friend telling me something out of love. Does that make sense? Okay. So as a friend, rebuke is meant to correct. I need to know that if Andrew tells me something, no, Mike, this is sin. Here is I need to know that this is about correction. He loves me. He's correcting me. It is not made to put me down or to destroy me. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, one of the ways our hearts deceive us is by causing us to think, I'm not as sinful as other people think I am. You ever been there? Right? The average John Doe walking down the street and the person on death row share this common self-evaluation. I'm not as bad as people think I am. Right? And that's where the friend comes in. No, you're pretty bad. You know, what you got was,
you know, not so good there, right? So it's true that we can often minimize our sin in any conflict, right? I've done it. I'm sure you've done it. I wasn't that bad, right? We might even say we're open to feedback from others. But often when we hear it, we find ways to justify ourselves or discount the accuracy of their feedback. And here's where Proverbs 27:5 comes in at. It reminds us that when people who love us tell us things that are hard for us to hear, we should listen
and take it seriously. So, I'm not sure if you've ever tried to speak to someone about their sin, right? And they often justify why they do what they do. You know, no matter what, they have a justifiable reason why they're doing what they're doing. And it really makes sense to them, right? Rather than listening and taking to heart what a friend tells us, you know, we often try to justify why we do what we do. And we need to move away from that and just listen to the truth from our Christian brother or sister. Out of love, understanding that what they're saying, taking into consideration what they're saying about my sin or what I have done, you know. Asking questions about what they tell me. Do you really see that in me? Because I might not be able to see what they see. You know, it's hard to see my own sin sometimes. And that's why we need to ask people about our sin. So asking a person can be risky when you go to ask someone to examine me in a sense. But if we truly, exhausted every avenue, and we cannot fathom what we could have possibly done in this conflict, we should go to the person and humbly ask them to help us identify the log in our eye. In other words, this is saying that maybe we should go to the person that we have harmed or hurt, right? And we can say something like, I sense that our relationship has felt strained lately, right? And perhaps I'm misreading the situation, but we've not been communicating well lately. And I feel like you've been upset at something I've done or something I've said. I've tried to examine myself and even ask someone else if they can help me think through this conflict that we've had. And so can you please help me identify what could I have done to hurt you? See, I'm sorry if it's not as obvious as you might think it should be to me, but it isn't. Can you help me understand how I have offended you? I really want to make things right with you. And this kind of example, you don't have to, you know, in your own way, what you want to do is approach the person, right, and in a humble and loving and caring way, showing that person that you really want to reconcile this difference between you and them, right? And so you go to them so that they can help you see, you know, what you may have done, because you're unable to see it. The idea, if you see it, is the focus is on the other person and not so much you. The focus is on glorifying God and reconciling the right relationship, right? Sometimes, you know, people may tell you something. How about you hurt me by what you said? And if you don't go to the person humbly, what do you mean what I say? I didn't say that. Can you prove it to me? What do you mean that I said this and I said that? It is almost like you put the person on trial. Now you come to the person and say, how did I hurt you? Well, this is what you did. And then you go into this whole justification of putting them on trial.
now they got to prove to you that this hurt, what you did to them hurt them, and now they got to prove to you that it is that. Really, it's just about saying, understanding that you hurt someone, right? And just take that and to heart and listen to them how they've been hurt, right? It's not a matter of being right or wrong. I've caused some pain, right? I've caused some pain. And all I'm trying to do that to justify for the person on trial to prove that I really did hurt them. That's a terrible way to approach somebody. I know I've been, you know, guilty of that before. When I have the audacity to ask someone, and they tell me, and I don't want to believe that I'm that bad that I did that.
Hey, Mike. Mike. Hey. Those of us that are online, we're having trouble hearing you sometimes. When you turn away from the microphone, we're having difficulty hearing what you're saying.
Okay. Is that better?
Yeah, much better. Thank you.
Okay. I have to stand flat-footed. Don't move.
Okay. Hey.
It's possible that we might say or do something and not realize or remember that someone has been offended. I, as it says, I have a good, very good, you know, 100% of the time sure that I have offended my wife in some way, right? I know that, right? Sometimes I don't want to believe it or push it away, but I know, right? 90% of the time, I don't have to come and ask you if I have offended Linda. And especially during COVID, where we both have been at home almost 24/7, yeah. But sometimes outside of the home, I may not always know when I have said something or done something to someone that has offended them. But Jesus has a scenario about that. He says, therefore, in Matthew 5:23-24, he says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there. Have communion, right? And you hear that. How many of us do that? Right? How many of us think about, I have offended someone and I need to go and reconcile prior to going to the altar?
Right. I need to. You have a kind of when I hear that, right? Look around the church to see if anybody's going to leave to go out. You know,
I have thought about. Do I need to go and be reconciled to my brother? Before presenting my offering at the altar. You know, is there someone I have harmed or hurt, right? Before I even like take communion or something like that. That's kind of how I look at it. How I've done it, right? And so Jesus here gives us this scenario to show us that being reconciled with one another is very, very important, right? And he puts it above what's most important is before presenting your offering to the altar, he wants us to go and be reconciled to one another and then come back and present your offering. So unlike the first scenario, when you feel the tension in the relationship, here the idea from Matthew 5, what Jesus is saying, the idea is that conflict is not affecting you personally, but it is affecting someone else. The reason you don't remember can be varied, okay? But the idea is, if you notice, so far, we're thinking about the other person and not ourselves, okay? So perhaps you don't see the person often, so you don't feel the tension in the relationship regularly. Or you may not see this person often. And so obviously you're probably not in touch with the harm that you have offended someone. Perhaps the incident was far enough in the past that you didn't think it was still an issue. Right? That could easily. To someone, it's still a sting to them, but to you don't think much of it. Here's a case in point. Early in our marriage, so put a disclaimer here. I always tell them that when I'm going to teach, get the kind of sign on the dotted line. Are you okay with that? So, early in our marriage, we had this argument. And this is way before I came home.
We were both believers, but it was early in our marriage.
And so, I was on this head of the house kid.
And
so we had this argument. I got a hotel room, right? And I had some sense to call a couple of guys in the church. So I said, you need to go back home. That was okay. Went back home. Apologized. Okay. I guess about a week or two ago, right, we were talking about something, a married couple. One of the spouses in this couple was saying they were going to leave or something like that. And she says, well, you did it. Right? And it just like cut me in the heart. Now, obviously, I have grown so much more since then. I didn't even know what biblical reconciliation was when I did it. And, you know, it was just saying I'm sorry or I apologize at that time. But for her to remember and bring it up, you know, that wasn't really the issue. You know, I could have even said, well, you know, if you forgive me, God said, don't ever bring it up and all this kind of stuff. You know what I mean? But that's not where the Lord took me to. And I thought about
what I had done, right? And I realized I had not thought about how it affected her and how much it probably affected her, you know? And I began to think, I often say that we kind of have some conflict. I'm going to take a ride and cool off a minute, babe. I'm okay. How many times you probably thought, you know, here's this incident happening again, you know? And I never thought about how much that may have hurt her, you know?
And so that's just kind of an example that we need to really think about the possibility, the harm that we can cause when we offend someone, how deep it can go, you know. And so it was kind of strange, you know. And I went to tell her, you know, I love you. I would never, ever, you know, do something. And I just thought how it must have really hit her heart and caused her fear, whatever it was.
Wanted to just leave her, right? And so that was one incident that happened long ago, and I really didn't think it was, you know, it was such an issue.
Perhaps you know you did something wrong, but you didn't think it was that significant, right? But to the other person, it was, right? If, you know,
oftentimes we are hurt.
Does, right? I don't know how much it hurts you unless you communicate that to me, unless I ask you. You know, I first have to be thinking of you
to even ask you.
Right? So, or perhaps you weren't even aware that someone had something against you until someone told you. Right?
Mike and I was talking, and you know, he told me how you really offended him, right, by what you said, right? Well, what did I say? Right? He just needs to get thick skin, right? Something to that.
We need to take in consideration, right,
the other person, right, the other person.
So, you know, confession is not just about me. It's not just about me. It's about the other person, right? Okay. Whatever the case, it doesn't matter. What matters is that someone has something against you.
Whenever someone has something against you, Jesus calls us to go and be reconciled.
We are to pursue peace. That's what we are to do.
Paul says, impossible so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men.
So what do? Go to the person humbly and graciously and seek to understand how you have offended them so you can move on to the next step in reconciliation. After identifying the log in your eye and confessing sin to the Lord, you are now ready to confess sin to the other person. And as I said, that can be painful for
can you put yourself on mute?
So, go back. Yeah.
learned as I've grown in Christ to, I've moved away from saying I'm sorry. And it's just personal. I'm not saying that, you know, I understand when people say I'm sorry. You know, words matter to me. And just for my actions years ago, I say, will you forgive me? And so, we can be really bad at confessing sins when we say things like, what it has done for me is, when I say, "Lou, will you forgive me?" Right? I am taking into account her in Christ. You know, just that word of forgiveness, "Will you forgive me?" It has now been. I'm thinking more about how I have offended the other person. I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry. You know, I want a nice, warm, cozy house. You know, so I'm sorry. But the real deal is, you know, I just want some peace. It's all about me. Right? We could say, I'm sorry you were hurt or offended. Right? I'm sorry that I hurt you or offended you, and that's it. Yeah, I haven't thought about it, what it is, what it hurt has. You know, how did I?
Hello? Hello, I have a question. I'm so sorry. Is it possible that you could sit a little bit to your right? We're losing you completely.
Okay, this is my right.
That is your right, yes. The audio goes in and out, but we have lost you. I mean, it's very hard to hear.
Oh, wow. Okay, I think it's probably this microphone on this computer.
Yeah, we still can't hear you. You're talking and we can't hear you.
Okay, I'm so sorry that this is happening today. Wait a minute.
Is that better?
Yes, so much better. Thank you.
Okay.
Try saying something else just to check.
Confession.
Yes, thank you. That works.
Ooh, what did I do? Okay, we'll say, I'm sorry. And, I don't know what I did here. There we go. Okay. I'm sorry you were hurt or offended. I bet you are. Right? How did I hurt you? How were you offended? You know? And that's what we have to think about. How was the person hurt? How did I offend them? Rather than just saying, I'm sorry or hurt you were offended, it's much more to it than that. Right? And if that's all you confess, is that's all the way you confess your sin, you haven't even thought about the possibilities of how that person was offended or was hurt. And here's another one. You know, I'm sorry, but I'm sorry if, right? I'm sorry, but if you hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have not have done that. You know, I'm sorry if you misunderstood me, right? Had you just, you know, asked me some questions, then, you know, we wouldn't be in this situation. Right, so you putting the onus on them. That's, you know, I'm sorry, but is really blame shifting, right? If you understood, we wouldn't be in this situation. So we have to be very careful about using these words, I'm sorry. But more importantly, excuse me, we need to really be thinking about the person that we have offended. Our apologies tend to be minimized. Okay, I guess that's it. Let's look at the seven A's of confession. We looked at, I'm sorry you were hurt or offended, I'm sorry, but. So oftentimes our apologies tend to minimize our contribution to the conflict. We can even, like I said, blame shift, put the blame on the other person. But the following principles, the seven A's of confession, are something that we can follow when we confess our sins, or what we should follow. Address everyone involved, right? The extent of confession should be as broad as those who were involved, and sometimes even those who are aware of the situation, right? So if we've seen this kind of like when, let's say, a pastor, right, commits a horrible sin, right? We've known pastors who have committed adultery and things like that, right? That confession should also not only be with his family, but with his church as well. You see what I'm saying? So. All those who are involved, if your wife is in conflict and, you know, you say something really mean and the kids are around, right? Not only should you confess to your wife or your husband, but you also need to bring to the kids involved as well. You see what I'm saying? If you're having dinner with Linda and I, right, and I say something, you know, offhand, mean, it kind of make the guests go, you know, and I see on her face that this probably wasn't right what I said. It's probably hurtful, right? I need to, you know, confess that to her, and I need to go to my guests, you know, maybe the next day and say, hey, you know, forgive me for how I spoke to my wife and da-da-da-da-da. You know, so we want to involve, address everyone that is involved. Obviously, we want to avoid if, but, and maybe, right? I think we talked about this. If you had not done, I would not have done. Maybe you misinterpreted me, you know, so those kind of things. So we want to avoid if, but, and maybe. We want to take full responsibility without including the other person's contribution. It's not so much about what they did. It is more about what we have done. So we want to take full responsibility without including the other person's contribution to the conflict. That doesn't mean that we can't talk about what the other person has done or contribution to the conflict, but we need to be focused more on what we have done and not so much what someone else has done. We also need to remember that no one can make us sin, right? People can make it easy for us to sin, but no one can make you sin. Sin is an outflowing from your own heart, okay? And we have to be mindful of what's going on in our hearts. You know, I think that's very important when we are able to go and confess and know how we may have harmed someone. We have to ask ourselves, so what was going on inside of me that causes me to say something or do something to offend someone, right? What's happening in my heart that causes me to do that? Admit specifically, right? Don't sugarcoat it like I call it. Don't use the culture's language. Use biblical language, right? I didn't have an affair. It was adultery, right? It wasn't, you know, a fib. It was a lie, right? We use biblical language when we are confessing our sins. And we are specific. Like I say, you don't have to get into so much of the gory details in a sense of maybe, you know, depending on the sin, but we want to be specific and use biblical language. Say what the word of God says and not what the culture says, because the culture has a way of glossing over and not making it, you know, as deep to the heart as it really is. It's sin, right? And that's what I did, right? And we should not, as I said, not use the same language that the culture use. We should also acknowledge the hurt. We need to think about how we have harmed someone and what they could possibly be going through, right? Affirm the effects of your words or actions on them, regardless of whether you, regardless of whatever you think, you want to confirm those things, right? And we need to think about how our sins affects someone else. We also have to accept the consequences of our sins. Some offenses may require a form of restitution or justice. Some offenses may entail a loss of privilege. Some may require time and effort to regain trust and unity, especially when the marriage covenant is broken. Can be an example that trust may take some time, a period of time. So it depends, and we need to understand and know that there are consequences for sin, right? Even though God forgives us for our sins, sometimes we still have to. There are consequences for our sins, right? And we need to understand that when we have harmed or offended someone, that could very well be consequences. Okay. We need to maybe alter our behavior. If it's a pattern of sin, if it's something we're doing all the time, you know, we may explain that some areas we want to work in, right? If it's counseling, maybe. If it's getting an accountability person, you know. I probably need to go to men's ministry more, you know, to get with the men so I can understand what it means to walk as a Christian man, to understand how to be a godly leader of my home. You know, I need to do something different than relying upon my own self. Does that make sense? So, you know, I need to do that. And when we ask for forgiveness, we have to allow time. And I know this can be difficult sometimes, because when we ask for forgiveness, we want forgiveness on the spot, right? We don't want it to take a long time for someone to forgive us, you know? So we must give the other person time to forgive, the other person time to have an opportunity to respond. Sometimes we don't know, we don't have really a say-so in how long that might take, right? We don't know. What we are to do is to glorify God in taking, confessing the sin. And that's what we have to do, and asking for forgiveness, and be sincere in our confession and repentance and moving away from that sin. It is now up to the person to go through that process of forgiveness. Right? Okay. Like I said, if the person doesn't forgive you right away, keep in mind the central goal of biblical reconciliation, which is to glorify God. Sorry, guys, this is really... So what if the person doesn't forgive? Like I say, if the person doesn't forgive you right away, keep in mind the central goal of biblical reconciliation, which is to glorify God. So often we get frustrated and angry when they've done when we've done everything right and the other person doesn't respond well. Why do we get angry when it takes, you know, why are you taking so long to forgive me? What, you know, what is it about me? So we're now getting angry about that. And this anger is always produced when our motivation from the very beginning was to manipulate the other person or situation rather than glorifying God. Manipulating you into forgiving me, it's still more about me. Right? And so that's really where the anger comes from. We should pray for the other person on a regular basis. That's what we should be doing. We could also ask them if there's anything you have yet to acknowledge. Is there anything else that I need to say to help move you on into forgiveness? Is there anything else I can do? In humility, you must continue to do good to them. Right? You continue to love them and to do good to them, even though they haven't come to that place of forgiveness yet. Ask if they would be willing to meet with someone who could mediate the conflict. This is showing how concerned you are and how much you want reconciliation. They may be or they may not be. And if they continue to refuse to forgive and they are sinning in their interaction with you, seek help from a more mature believer who knows both of you or a pastor who can help. Okay? Matthew 6:15 says, if you do not forgive others of their sins, neither will your Father forgive you of your sins. We need to remember also that we're all sinners, right? And we all fall short of the glory of God. So in this forgiveness process, we need to remember that, right? We talked about that in the early part of this lesson last week, that we have to remember that we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. I have a log, they have a log, you know, we're all sinners, and we need to remember that. And so in our process of forgiving someone, we need to remember that as well. So we're pretty much out of time. I don't know if there's any questions or comments. Sorry for the audio and some of the things that has taken place with the slides. But if there's no comments or questions. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
We were out of town last week, so this might have been covered with your Take the Log out of your own eye. But I wanted to know if you have any thoughts on teaching reconciliation to kids, particularly when it comes to requiring an apology when they don't feel like it yet. And they know they are conscious of the fact that they're not sorry. And then we
make them do it, which feels
hypocritical.
And then as older
they get, they see it as hypocritical.
Ooh.
So thoughts on how to navigate that?
That's a Gabe question. I don't know. That is a very good question on how to teach kids to reconcile.
I think the hardship is just finding the balance between sometimes you have to teach kids to form a habit and then the heart will follow. But eventually, like, teens are hard when finding out. It just gets difficult when they know the difference between right and wrong and they recognize where their own heart is at. And to force them to do something that is against where their heart is at, just feels like just teaching them to be a Pharisee. But at the same time, we also want to teach them good habits, good spiritual habits. So that's where it's like, where's the line between the two?
So I don't have a good answer yet. I'm thinking of a couple of books I have at home that I think may address that. And next week, I'll make sure I remember to either give you some information or, you know, to speak to it. Yeah, because there are some either articles, I know definitely articles or books I have at home, counseling kids in some of those ways that that may be helpful in there, unless anyone has any comments to that. Okay. It was a very good question, right? Yeah. Yeah.
But I think I'm glad someone told you guys, because there was my, I was going to make a comment, just general observation comment, even as an adult, even now, you know, as I am, you know, the I will do this if you call it, this kind of outwardly gesture of reconciliation, but deep in my heart, I'll be drunk with it. You know, I really don't want to do it. I really don't think I, but I just want to honor the Lord, so I'll do it. So, the my, you know, battle inside.
So the good thing is, and she was, for those who are not, who are offline, you know, the grumbling and the battle in your heart to confess, right? To confess, right? One, it is a good thing to know that I'm grumbling and I'm having this battle in my heart, right? That's a good thing to know. And from that, you can seek God's word. You can go through some of these and, you know, getting help from someone else. But it really puts you in that place where you do want to search your heart. And so where does the grumbling come from? What is it that you really, really desire? And then you can address that, right? Then you can address that. And that will help, you know, moving forward. But you got to get to the core issue of what's causing me to grumble. Too often, I think we look at the what and not the why. You know, why do I grumble? Why do I do not want to confess these sins? What is it about, what's going on in my heart that's causing me to not move in that way? And we also need to remember that we're going to have this battle within us with this flesh and the spirit. We also, you know, need to understand that there will be this battle. There will be this pull away from doing it God's way. And we need to recognize that, right? A lot of times when I get to that place, and I have to step away, and I have to ask myself the hard questions. No, Mike, what is it that you really, really want? What is it that you really, really want? And I'm going to have to do this, you know, a couple of times for me to get through all the other stuff and then to get to the core of what's happening in my heart, right? It could be pride. I want to have it my way, right? You know. Even if I say, you know, I'm the head of the house, right? That's pride. You know, it's not being the head of the home. It's pride. And it's also not even understanding what God means when you say you're the head of the home. You know what I mean? So it's really thinking, and that's a good thing to know, but now is to address, why do you grumble? You know, what is it that you really want? Any other questions or comments? Okay. Let us pray.